You are listening to the Mountain View Community Church Sermon Podcast. We're glad to share this message with you. Our mission is to help you discover the joy and peace of Jesus, develop your God-given gifts, and deploy into a life of kingdom service. You can learn more about our church at mountainviewnepa.org.
Wow, it's been a while since I've preached here. There's a lot of new faces, so first thing I'd like to do is introduce myself. My name is Mike Healy. I've been attending Mountain View since I was 10, when my family moved to Weatherly. Actually, I've shown this picture before, but I want to show it again just in case people haven't seen it. This was the youth group that I grew up with at this church. Some of us are still here, but a lot of us have moved on to different communities, different churches. But I wouldn't be who I am today without the families of this church, the people I grew up with, and the church leadership. Fast forward 20 plus years now, and I'm preaching here, which is pretty wild. Today, I'm here because, for one, Tupper had asked me to preach. He spent some time away this week, and just to fill in. And for two, because last year I made the decision to explore ministry and become an LMC at Mountain View. For those of you who do not know, an LMC is a local ministerial candidate. This role is often the first formal step for those pursuing pastoral ministry, giving them time to discern their calling in the local church. But my call into ministry did not come as an aha moment. I'm still very unsure, but I'm taking this willing step of faith. I have my doubts and insecurities. Though raised in the church, it's kind of embarrassing to say I'm not that knowledgeable of the Bible, so I'm getting into it more. As long as I can remember, I've believed in Jesus. There wasn't a clear pivotal moment that I can recall that I accepted him. My parents brought me to church. I went to Camp Timberledge, which was a Christian church in the summers, and I was eager to go to youth group. But fast forward around college and even in my early years of marriage, I feel like I just became, I guess, stale, lazy. Lazy in my faith, lazy in my church attendance, and my relationship with God. I started to put other things in place of God, like my relationships and my career. I remember talking to God during this time and saying, "I still believe in you. I'm just kind of busy right now. I'll get to you." Well, in the Bible, an idol is anything that takes place of God in a person's heart or life. It can be a physical object, a false god, or even something intangible like wealth, power, or approval. I had idols in my life. Maybe I should say I still have some idols. I'm not sure if you've ever been in this cycle, but we have sin. So we sin, we cry out to God, God rescues us from that sin. We have peace in our life for a time, and then we sin again. Well, I feel like we all have had that. We see it in the state of our world now and throughout the Bible. This morning I want to talk about the story of Gideon. I chose him because, for one, I wasn't too familiar with his story. But once I started to study him, I found I could relate to him. And two, I figured that he wasn't as well known as those other big characters in the Bible, so maybe you can walk away with more knowledge of the Bible than when you walked in with. Gideon was a man who had doubts in himself and in God, to the point he even questions and tests God. And he had his fears brought on through the oppression of his people he had been facing. But through his weakness, God used him to overcome his enemies. This is a constant theme in the Bible. So let's open up to Judges chapter 6. If you're using your pew Bibles, it is in page 380. My goal this morning is for you to walk away today with the confidence that God is with you even in your weaknesses, and he can use those weaknesses for his good. God's word is here to remind us of what he's done for us. So first, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity to speak this message. I pray that you make my words clear and that everybody can understand what you're trying to tell them through me. In your name, amen. Before we get into the text, I want to lay some groundwork on Bible vocabulary and to explain what has led up to Gideon's story for context. First, the book of Judges is named after the 12 judges whom God raised up to rescue Israel from its oppression. These judges were not courtroom judges, like I thought when I first heard it, but rather military leaders, deliverers, and spiritual guides. One of the most well-known judges was Samson. Judges is the second book of which is known as the historical books. For those unfamiliar with how the Bible is put together, it's not one long narrative story, but it's a collection of books written by different authors, different styles of writing. Some are narrative, some are poetry, some are wisdom, prophecy. Well, the historical books of the Bible are the books that record the history of Israel from entering the promised land to the return from exile. The events led up to Judges are, in Exodus, God delivers Israel from Egypt through Moses. Leviticus through Deuteronomy, the Israelites receive the law and wander in the wilderness. In Joshua, which is the book before Judges, Joshua leads Israel into the promised land, conquering many nations, if you remember Jericho. At the end of Joshua, he gives a speech to Israel to not worship false idols. The cycle, Israel repeated in Judges, after Joshua's death, Israel repeatedly turns from God, leading to cycles of oppression and deliverance. The cycle looks like this, kind of like how we talked about before. Sin, oppression, repentance, deliverance, and peace. And then sin again. So in the beginning of Judges, kind of summarizing Judges 6, 1 through 6, Israel is once again disobeying God and worshiping false idols. And then God allows the Midianites to oppress them. The Midianites are taking the Israelites' crops and their livestock, and their Israelites fled to the mountains and caves. Then Israel cries out to the Lord. We are in chapter 6, verse 7. When the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians, and I delivered you from the hand of all the oppressors. I drove out before you and gave you their land. I said to you, 'I am your Lord, your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live.' But you have not listened to me." Here, God is reminding the Israelites all he has done for them. This passage sets up the reason for Gideon's calling. It shows that Israelites' suffering is a result of their disobedience, showing that their real problem isn't just the Midianites, but their broken relationship with God. God doesn't want them to just defeat the Midianites, but turn back to him. And this is the main text of our message today. In verse 11, "The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abizrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, 'The Lord is with you, mighty warrior.' 'Pardon me, my lord,' Gideon replied, 'but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about? When they said, "Did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt?" But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us to the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied, "but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive." This brings me to my first point. God calls the unlikely. Here we have a character who is scared and doubting God. He is threshing wheat in a wine press, which is something that you were supposed to do out in the open when all the bad parts of the wheat would blow away in the wind, and then you'd be left with all the good parts. But he's doing it in a hole in a wine press. So it probably looks foolish, but he's scared because the Midianites want to take all their crops. But what's the first thing that the Lord says to him? The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. This is contrary to how he looks and contrary to how he feels. He hasn't done anything to deserve this title yet, which you could only come to the conclusion that God sees in you what you do not see in yourself. God knows that the battle is already won, and Gideon is a mighty warrior. What does God see in you that you cannot see for yourself? I'll tell you, I don't really feel qualified to be up here. Why would God want me to be up here preaching? Like I said, I'm not too well-versed in a lot of the Bible. But that doesn't stop God from calling me into a place that I can stand up here today and spread the message. So I still have to act in faith, but I still have my doubts, and so does Gideon. The first person that he doubts is God. In verse 13, he says, "Pardon me, but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all the wonders that were promised? Was it a lie? Does God change his mind? No, the Lord has a plan, and the plan involves Gideon." The next person that Gideon doubts, is himself. I don't know about you, but sometimes I get some false ideas of God. Do you ever get this idea that God had a plan, and he chose you to work through it, and then you kind of screw up, so he says, maybe I'll choose somebody else, right? But this isn't true. God is patient, and he knows you. He knows you need some help being courageous sometimes. Gideon says, "How can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest, and I'm the least in my family." Maybe, do you feel that way? Maybe you feel like you don't have all the strength or all the knowledge or the faith or the status or the money. But God wants you to know that he will be with you even when you feel inadequate. The Lord is saying here, "I didn't make a mistake. I'm choosing the correct person for the job." And God says in verse 14, "Go in the strength that you have." He doesn't say, "I have a plan for you, but you first need to get stronger, need to pump some iron, read more. Just go as you are." And one of Gideon's first missions from God was to tear down his father's altar to Baal and build an altar to the Lord. Gideon obeys, but does it at night out of fear. Even though Gideon has his doubts and scared, going against the townspeople and his family, he still follows what God says. I find it can sometimes be easy to disassociate yourself with people of the Bible. It was so long ago. Their customs are foreign to us. It can feel like this grand fantasy. But these were real people in your community, people that you know, and you can even sometimes replace yourself in these stories. Well, I personally am a people pleaser, so it would be hard for me to go against my family and friends. All of them are worshiping an idol. It'd be so much easier for me to say, okay, you guys do what you do. I'll just do my thing over here. Who am I to say what you can and can't do? But this brings me to my second point. God strengthens the weak. God does this by meeting us where we are at. We might be questioning who we are, what's our role. These battles are for better Christians who know what they're talking about. In our story, God strengthens the weak by patiently reassuring Gideon through the fleece test. We are in verse 36. Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece and all on the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand as you said." And that is what happened. Gideon rose early the next day. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowl full of water. So it's clear, right? God did what he asked, so Gideon should know that this is his plan. But then Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me. Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece, but this time make the fleece dry and let the ground be covered with dew." That night God did so, only the fleece was dry and all the ground was covered with dew. Rather than rejecting Gideon for his doubts, God meets him where he is, providing clear confirmation and strengthening his faith to move forward. I believe this shows that God is patient, the call that Gideon is getting is to go to battle, I'm pretty sure I would be double-checking with God to make sure I was hearing that right. Another way that God strengthens the weak is in the story of his army size. So Gideon has double-checked with God, God's plan, and starts to assemble an army. The Midianite army was 135,000 people. And so he starts to assemble people and gathers 32,000, which already makes for a good underdog story. But that isn't what God had in mind. After getting the troops, God reduces Gideon's army to make sure that Israel recognizes their victory comes from him and not their own strength. First, God tells Gideon to let any soldiers that were afraid to leave, and 22,000 had left. But God says the army is still too large, so he instructs Gideon to separate the men based on how they drink water, of all things. God chooses 300 to fight in his army. The rest are sent home. This shows that God often calls us to trust in him beyond our comfort, using our weakness to display his power. We are in verse 9. Chapter 7, verse 9. During the night, the Lord said to Gideon, "Get up and go against the camp, because I'm going to give it into your hands. If you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah, and listen to what they are saying. Afterward, you will be encouraged to attack the camp." So he and Purah and his servant went down to the outpost of the camp. Throughout this story is a man still in fear, but nevertheless is still doing what God asked. He needed some encouragement, and God gave it to him. What Gideon heard was a dream that one of the Midianites had had. Going to verse 13. Gideon arrived just as the man was telling his friend a dream. "I had a dream," he was saying. "A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midian camp. It stuck the tent with such a force, the tent overturned and collapsed." His friend responded, "This can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands." When Gideon heard this, he was overjoyed. Did you know that God is working even inside of your enemies? He's not just talking to Gideon, but he's also offering the Midianites a warning for themselves. So Gideon doubted God, he doubted himself. Fearful of the townspeople and what they would think, his army was dwindled down to 300 men. He snuck behind enemy lines, and still, he followed God's plan. He took a step of faith. Which brings me to my last point. God gives victory through faith. The battle is already won. The battle is already won at the end of time and also at the end of the story. Before all this had happened, the angel of the Lord called Gideon a mighty warrior. But it takes an action of faith for him to get there. And warrior is not exactly what you think in this story. Instead of weapons, God tells the 300 men to bring trumpets and pots. This is even worse than bringing a knife to a gunfight. Judges 7:19. Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just after they had changed the guard. They blew their trumpets and broke the jars that were in their hands. The three companies blew their trumpets and smashed the jars. Grasping the torches of their left hands and holding in the right hands the trumpets they were to blow, they shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." While each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying as they fled. When the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn to each other with their swords. The Lord clearly won this battle, but he invited Gideon to be a part of it. So as we close, I want you to think about what is God calling you to be a part of? What areas in your faith or in your community or in your church can you step out and let God take care of it just by following and obeying him? God is constantly reminding us to not be afraid and that he will be with us. In Joshua 1:9, it says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." I want you to listen to what God is calling you into and remember Gideon's story. I'll pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for thank you again for today. Thank you for your word. We know that you speak to us through it, and you give us courage, and it helps us to obey you and to follow what we think isn't possible. Be with everyone today as they go out, and to remember this story. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Be sure to like and subscribe wherever you get your podcasts, and share this message with a friend.